Christ Jesus has power to save. The blood of my Savior has conquered the grave. He left heaven's glory to die on a tree to purchase salvation for sinners like me. The blood of Jesus flows from the cross, pleading my pardon, though painful the cost. Good Son of God, how loving thou art, merciful Savior, come into my heart.
Find peace through the blood of the Lamb who was slain. Cry unto my Jesus, oh, call on his name. Come unto the Father through Jesus his Son. Your pardon is certain, redemption is done. The blood of Jesus flows from the cross, pleading my pardon, though painful the cost. Pure Son of God, how loving thou art, merciful Savior, come into my heart.
The blood of Christ Jesus is God's only way to ransom the sinner and wash sin away. How worthy the Lamb through the ages will ring. He came as my Savior, he'll come as my King.
The blood of Jesus flows from the cross, pleading my pardon, though painful the cost. Pure Son of God, how loving thou art, merciful Savior, come into my heart.
Thank you. Okay, welcome again. Great, as we gather around the book of Nehemiah again. And the book of Nehemiah, for those of you just joining with us, is a book that documents for us the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And you'll remember that many of the Jewish people had lived in Jerusalem, they'd seen the broken walls, and they had done nothing about it. And really, there are so many spiritual lessons that we can learn through the book of Nehemiah. We learn lessons about a man who cared enough to make a difference, for a start. He was a man named Nehemiah. He lived in a very privileged position. Nehemiah was a man who was the king's cupbearer, we read in Nehemiah chapter 1. Now, the cupbearer was not just what we would call a butler today. The cupbearer had a very high level of privileged position there in the kingdom, and the kings of those days were very paranoid about being poisoned, and about being knocked off because they had a lot of enemies. And so basically the way it worked is a person like Nehemiah was to taste everything before the king tasted it. So that his job was to literally sip the cup before he handed it to the king, taste the food before it was handed to the king. And basically they would watch to see if Nehemiah dropped dead, and if he didn't drop dead, then the king thought it was safe. Now, as you can imagine, because that was such a trusted position to have in the kingdom, a person like Nehemiah would also end up a confidant to the king. The king could ask Nehemiah questions perhaps of war. And to be in that position, you had to actually have a very high IQ. I don't think most of us would probably pass for this position because it required an extremely... I'll speak for myself there, sorry. I'm a welder by trade, so I don't think I would pass for that position. But this man obviously had some education behind him. He was a man who had integrity, poise. He could go in and out of court. He would have had to have a good understanding of court proceedings. And he was certainly not the average. But the Lord burdened his heart for his city of Jerusalem. It was broken. It had been destroyed by the Babylonians. The walls were broken down and the gates were burned with fire. He went to prayer. He begged God, I believe, to enable him to go back. But that would require the king to agree to that. And so he fasted and prayed very seriously about this. And the Bible says that in a miraculous way, the king granted him his request. And he said, why are you sad in my presence? This is the first time you've been sad in my presence. And that says something for Nehemiah, doesn't it? Imagine that. You'd have to have, you couldn't show the king that you were having a bad day. You had to absolutely put your best foot forward every time. And it was actually, the king could actually execute you for being unhappy in his presence. You think you've got a bad boss, that would certainly put the pressure on you, wouldn't it? But here he's been praying. In chapter 2, we see how God miraculously opens the way for Nehemiah to go back with the king's blessing, with the king's sanction, and the king sends him back and also provides everything he will need, timbers from the king's forest, etc. And we see that in chapter 2. Now we come to chapter 3, and when you read it, if you're like me, sometimes there's some chapters and you might read in the Bible and you go, wow, this is very repetitious. Or you think, well, what's the significance here as you read? I'm going to read for you chapter 3. And we want to draw some lessons from it. We don't want to kind of just skip over it because I think there are some lessons to be learned in chapter 3 as well. So I've got, just to see what's happening here, I've got a map up here which may help, I trust. I don't know if I've got that where that pointer is, but that might not really help us anyway. That's fine. But we'll see how the work was very organised. You know, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9 says, we are labourers together with God. Thank you, Anna. Yeah, going to work. What have I done? Probably just... Oh, yeah, that's working. I don't know if you can even see that, really. You see that all right? Sure. Kind of? It's a bit of... Yeah, it's a bit of an eye test, I think. Anyway, whatever. That's okay. Just before we start, you say, well, what do walls have to do with us as Christians today? Well, if you hadn't noticed, there's a lot of broken walls today. You know, we hear a lot in Christianity today, this philosophy of building bridges. We've got to build bridges everywhere. Well, actually, the Word of God has some very clear walls of division that have to go up too. For example, when we come to the Bible is very clear on gender, for example, that in the beginning God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. That's a clear wall of separation. We read that God ordained the family, one man, one woman for life. We read that the Lord Jesus, for example, is not only fully man, but he's also fully God, the deity of Christ. That's a wall. And basically today, a lot of churches are saying we just need to break down the walls so that we can be more influential in our society. But the fact is, when you have broken down walls, you actually jeopardise your propagation of the light, okay? Because now all of a sudden any enemy can come wash in and out of the church. So it's a serious thing. We're talking about walls. But also, what about the walls of broken lives? Walls of broken lives around us. you can think of it, look, you don't really have to look very far normally in your own family to see some breakage and to see some things that need repairing. So this is some of the lessons we'll look at as we go. But let's have a look now in chapter 3 and just see this man, Nehemiah, was very organized. He wasn't haphazard in his leadership, and he was an inspiration really to any leader that wants to see a work of God done. Okay? So we have here the starting place in chapter 3, verse 1. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. Okay, so let's find the sheep gate here. See up here in the top right-hand corner, we have the sheep gate. And they sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Miah, and sanctified it unto the tower of Hananeel. Now, by the way, yeah, don't laugh at me with these pronunciations because they're very hard to pronounce some of these things. But this is the only gate that is sanctified, the only part of the wall and gate that's sanctified. Can anyone tell me why they might think this thing called the sheep gate is being builded by the priests, and why does it need to be sanctified? Anyone have any clues there? Yes, Lydia?
Probably because that's where the sacrifices.
That's right. You can see where the temple is here. The sheep gate is where the where I believe the lambs and sheep would be coming through for the temple sacrifices. And so this was obviously, you can see how in the list here this is given the priority. Now, without taking wings and flying away into a lot of, spiritualization of the text, I think there is a starting point here that the first starting place for a Christian, if you're going to rebuild or build anything, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the good shepherd, and he's also the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. So starting place there is the sheep gate. Okay. Also, we have then next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zachar the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the son of Hasenaan build, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. So now we're moving, see, anti-clockwise, now we're onto the fish gate far left there. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, and next unto them repaired Mashalem, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, and next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baana. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Pisiah, and Meshalem, and the son of Bezadoah. They laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Malatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Meronithite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, unto the throne of the governor on this side the river. So we've already gone past the old gate, haven't we, I think? Yes, in verse 6. Okay, next unto him repaired Aziel, the son of Harahath, of the goldsmiths. Next unto him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries, that's the those that made perfume, and they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. And next unto them repaired Rephaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. And next unto them repaired Jehdai, the son of Haruma, even over against his house. And next unto him repaired Hattush, the son of Hashab, Naya, Malchijah, the son of Harim, and Hashab, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired the other piece and the tower of the furnace. And next unto him repaired Shalom, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. That's interesting, isn't it? Can you see that as we go through this, you notice that no work ever done for God is forgotten by God, and there's a careful recording of their efforts. Even these ladies got their hands dirty for the Lord. The valley gate repaired Hanan. So now we're down to the valley gate down here. You can see this here. So it's showing us the anti-clockwise direction. What verse was I up to there?
13.
The valley gate repaired Hanan. The inhabitants of Zanoah, they built it and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. Now, I like what Simeon said here, my brother, when he was preaching on this. He said it's not because this guy was a superman that he could do 100 cubits. Is that what it says there? Yeah, 100. Sorry, 1,000. Yeah, so this man sounds like Superman. But you've got to remember that when the attack was made by the Babylonians, there were parts of the wall that were far more destroyed and in bad repair than others. So it's just because some parts of the wall literally didn't require as much work as they went. Okay. I've lost 14. Again. 14. But the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth-Hakkerim. He built it, set up the bars thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. I don't think that sounds like a very prestigious gate to repair, does it? That's down the bottom there. I believe that was also the gate where all the city rubbish was chucked out. And also that gate, I believe outside of that area was Gehenna, where the Lord used that as an example of hell in the New Testament, because it was often burning with rubbish and a lot of junk and rubbish there being burned. Okay, after him, verse 15, but the gate of the fountain repaired Shalom, the son of Kohozer, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Siloah by the king's garden and unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him repaired Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, the ruler of the half part of Beth-Zur, unto the place over against the sepulchres of David and to the pool that was made and unto the house of the mighty. After him repaired the Levites, Rahim, the son of Bani. Next unto him repaired Hashabiah, the ruler of the half part of Keilah in his part. After him repaired their brethren, Baviah, the son of Henadad, the ruler of the half part of Keilah. And next unto him repaired Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the ruler of Mizpah, another piece over against the going up of the armory at the turning of the wall. Okay, after him, Baruch, the son of Zabiah, earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Eliashib the high priest. After him repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, another piece from the door of the house of Eliashib, even unto the end of the house of Eliashib. And after him repaired the priests, the men of the plain. After him repaired Benjamin and Hashab over against their house. After him repaired Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, by his house. Just take notice of that there, by the way, by his house. After him repaired Binui, the son of Henadad, another piece from the house of Azariah unto the turning of the wall, even unto the corner. Palal, the son of Uzziah, over against the turning of the wall and the tower, which lieth from the king's high house that was by the court of the prison. After him, Padiah, the son of Parosh. Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel unto the place over against the water gate. Okay, so there's the water gate. You can see we're working our way up here. You see how many divisions. I can't remember if that was one of those places there that was really attacked as well. There's a lot of compression there of workers. And as soon as I do that, I lose my place. 26, we'll try 26. Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel unto the place over against the water gate toward the east and the tower that lieth out. After them, the Tokites repaired another piece over against the gate, the great tower that lieth out, even unto the wall of Ophel. From above the horse gate repaired the priests, every one over against his house, and after them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. After him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanam, the sixth son of Zalaph, another piece. After him repaired Meshallam, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber. After him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethinims and of the merchants, over against the gate Mifkad. Is that written there? No. And going up of the corner, and between the going up of the corner unto the sheep gate repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants. So we're back there, right up there at the sheep gate. So that's just to show you what's happening there. And you can see just to read that, it takes some effort. But imagine to build it. Imagine if you could walk around those walls. We've got people working together everywhere. In fact, Nehemiah has been able to rally a whole nation to the cause of building and restoring the work which God wants and getting Israel back in its right place spiritually. I just want to point out a few spiritual lessons that we can learn from this chapter, okay? And believe it or not, there are some spiritual lessons to be learned in this list, and they've been a blessing to me just to have a look at it as well. First of all, I notice that as we analyse this phenomenal team of workers, we note four key ingredients that contribute to their success of the work. Remembering, do you know, the incredible feat and the task of rebuilding these walls was completed in just 52 days. Okay, I think most builders would be very, very thrilled with that kind of a progress. So this is a whole nation rallying together to do this work. What was the key to their success? Well, first of all, cohesion. Cohesion. You keep hearing this phrase, next unto them and after him. In other words, there's a whole line of people which would have had to interact at those points of connection on the wall. And each of them had to work together and build together without complaining. We don't hear someone saying, why did I get the dung gate? You know, I'm above this. Surely I should have something better to do than that. I feel like Joseph's been working on the dung gate recently. He's been repairing the toilets back there. Anyway, thank you, Joseph. But it's not a prestigious job. I'd prefer to be building the bookshelf, which I'm working on, okay? It's just more interesting, a bit more, I don't know, replacing toilets just doesn't take my fancy in the same way. But we see here God's people working together, pulling together to rebuild this city. They were behind Nehemiah's leadership. And really, as a church, we're looking at what applications this have for us. Our job is to follow the leaders God raises up and to follow them as they follow Christ, okay? We're not talking about a dictatorial leadership where you just say yes, sir, and never question the pastor. We're talking about following him as he follows the Lord. The Apostle Paul exhorted the believers to follow him in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He said, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That's the key. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. So we see the first thing there really was there was cohesion and there was clear direction. Okay, leadership was providing the direction. And people could rally to the cause because there was a clear direction and leadership. Then destination. There was a clear objective. The objective was to rebuild the walls. It was clearly known. And this is one of the things that brings cohesion. I was talking about my brother about this recently. When a team of people have a common goal, it pulls you together. It brings cohesion. I mean, you look at that even in a football match or a football team, when they have a common goal, it does pull them together. They have to sort of drop their petty arguments that they had before the game so they can play the game. And so in a church setting, we're not talking about this in a superficial way, but a lot of churches today don't actually know why they exist. They are a bit like what we read in Acts 19. there was a confused assembly at the temple of Diana, and the Bible says some of them therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. In other words, when there was that huge uproar, if you'd said to them, why are we here, they'd be like, well, we don't actually know, just everyone else came here. So the question is, what is the objective for the church that God has given us to do? That's what we need to find out, and we're going to find out in a minute. Some churches are a bit like that. And by the way, when we're saying this, we're not giving ourselves a pat on the back here. We're saying we need to focus on what God has given us to do. Some churches can be like the Israelites, where the book of Judges says everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. Just Rafferty's rules. Anything goes kind of Christianity. The task for the children of Israel was clear. The walls and gates were to be rebuilt. This would help preserve the purity of their witness so that they might be lights to the Gentiles. And they were all on the same page with what had to be done. We mentioned this a bit earlier. Walls in the Christian life really represent separation and protection, a line of demarcation. Gates really represent a point of monitored access. And you could say that word discrimination, even though that's not a popular word today. Churches do need to be discriminating in the right sense of the word. Now, we have a very open church here. Just about anyone can come in. Just about anyone can come and listen to the word of God. But you do need to draw the line on aspects of service. For example, the Bible says very clearly that a pastor is to be the husband of one wife, not the wife of one husband, for example. So we don't make up the rules, we find them in the Bible and we say, well, that's a wall that needs to stay up. We would have a major problem with homosexual pastors because the Bible says it's a wrong and it's an abomination. So we need to draw some clear lines and keep the walls up. And the whole idea of this is not to make you an insular little weirdo group, it's to make you an effective witness so that you can reach out to others, and when God's people come and are born again into the church of God, receive Christ as their saviour, they can grow up in a safe environment, because the church is a flock and it needs to be kept safe. Walls are important for safety. And those gates really represent the ability to discriminate who comes in and out. The question is, what has the church been given to do? It's very clear, the Lord Jesus, before his ascension, let's turn, please, just quickly to Matthew chapter 28. It's very clear what the Lord wants us to do. Why does the church exist? Is it to be a social club? Is it to be a feel-good place? What is its primary objective? Matthew chapter 28, starting with verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And here's the objective for the church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. The reason this church exists is to get the gospel to people around us. It's so that we can rebuild people's lives, not physical walls, but see broken lives put back together. It's so that we can say there is a saviour in heaven. There is a living saviour who rose again from the dead, a saviour who shed his precious blood to pay for all your sin. And if you want salvation, all you have to do is reach out the empty hands of faith and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The thief on the cross, all he did was turn to the Lord and say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You see, it's not any magic formula or some magic word. It's the turning of your heart to God and the reaching out of your soul to the Lord that saves a person, and the turning of your back on your own sin, trusting him and his precious blood to save you. That's the reason this Golden West Baptist Church exists, is so that we can see broken people come to the Saviour and be rebuilt. So we can see broken families rebuilt. So we can see people's lives put on track and based on a solid foundation on the Word of God. That's the objective of this church, and we all have to pull together for that to be possible. Philippians chapter 1 verse 27 says, "Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs," and here's the point, "that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So the church needs to be unified as the Israelites were unified in their job. 1 Corinthians 10, again we have the words, "perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So if we're going to get the job done of rebuilding for the Lord and rebuilding lives, we need to have cohesion. We need to pull together. And that means not tearing each other down, but building each other up. So much easier to pull people's characters down, so much harder to build, isn't it? But they're also successful because they were motivated as well. And I just want to point out a few things there about their motivation. They had a sense of mission, which I've just pointed out. There was obviously a clear goal in mind, but there was a sense of teamwork. And as I just said before, that you stand fast in one spirit, Philippians 1:27, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Each had his place on the wall. We will look more at this next week, but the Lord is not just recording in this passage of chapter 3 what is done, but how it's done too. And I just want you to have a look at a couple of examples there. Look at verse 30 for a minute, please, of chapter 3. "And after him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zaleph, another piece. After him repaired Meshalem, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber." Now, do you notice that says over against his chamber? This man didn't even have a house. He just had a chamber. And so we see here that he's commended for building the work, even though he's only got a little chamber over near his wall. You don't have to have a great house to do something for God. You don't have to have a lot of resources. You just need to be available to God. You say, "Well, I'm no one." Well, that's good. God can use you then. That's how God uses the nobodies, really, doesn't he? So then we also compare what that man has to verse 15 of the same chapter. "But the gate of the fountain repaired Shallan, the son of Colazar, the ruler of part of Mezpah. He built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof and the wall of the pool of Shiloah by the king's garden and unto the stairs that go down from the city of David." That sounds far more prestigious to me. It sounds like this man has a job that could well be envied. But again, we see that the workers are not complaining about what they've got to do because each is an important part. What about verse 14? I've already mentioned this, but "the dung gate repaired Malachiah, the son of Rechab." That doesn't sound very prestigious, does it? But he's working and doing his part on the wall. What about 3 verse 5? I notice it says, "And the next unto them, the Toachites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord." So here's a group of people that are on strike, basically saying, "We're not going to help. We're not going to help you with the walls. We're just going to sit back and watch the work, the nobles." And that's the thing, I think, when we think we're noble, we think the work is below us. But these people obviously just thought the work was below them to get their hands dirty in this way. I like this quote by Alan Redpath. He said, "I'm too small, you say. It doesn't matter about me. I don't count. Oh, yes, you do. The wall is continuous, and if there is a gap in the ranks, the whole testimony of the church is affected." And then I just want to point out one other very important fact that comes through this passage. And that is the phrase, "over against his house" or "their house." Again, Alan Redpath says, that is where every real work of God must begin, at home. The church is no stronger than the homes, for the church is made up of families. You hear that very important thing? The church is made up of families. it's so important that you say, I want to get my life back on track. I want to do something for God. I want to be part of the building work. Well, start at home. Start with the bit of wall next to you. Start with your family members. Start trying to rebuild them and their lives. And then you'll see God open up further avenues to you. I note that the disciples were told to start at Jerusalem, remember? Beginning at Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria. Gideon was commanded to start by tearing down his father's altar of Baal. So the principle here is clear. When we see the part walls play in spiritual safety of our families, then we'll be motivated to help build them. What about the wall of purity in your family, for example? We are living in a filthy age where the most putrid and horrible stuff is available on the internet and on the TV today. It comes pouring into our homes and into our lives. What about repairing the wall of purity in your home? What about the wall of fidelity and marital love? Today there's a lot of movies and romance novels and online dating parlors and things that erode the unity of a husband and a wife. How about rebuilding that commitment that you first made when you first said, I'll love you in sickness and in health? And you perhaps it's been a more subtle departure than that. Perhaps you've just started to feel more, even more trusting of someone else than your wife or of your husband, and there's been a departure of heart. How about you go home and you look your wife in the face and you repair that wall of connection, that love and purity in your life? What about the wall of brotherly love, not tearing down each other in Christian and other Christians in front of the children? Again, Alan Redpath says, in a God-honouring home, fellow Christians are not maligned either. Has the integrity of that relationship been preserved in your home? In the true Christian home, the church is never pulled to pieces. Other members of the church family are never pulled to pieces either. You say, I love God's people, but then at home you're just smashing them down in front of your family. Well, then there's a problem there, isn't there? What about the wall of brotherly love? So the importance of, can you see the motivation these people would have had when they built the wall near their own house? There was some real motivation there. The enemy could no longer come and attack your wife and family. When you had a decent wall built right near your home, you knew that the marauding tribes and enemies of Jerusalem couldn't just come in and take your wife and your children. So this whole idea of walls, again, I'm just saying, it's for our protection. And you say, well, again, I'll just come back to the internet problem today. So many men have fallen prey to pornography and addictions. And I'm not saying I'm not knocking them down for that. But I am saying this, that they need to seriously get up on their feet again. They need to seriously look for help. Because it's like an addiction, like any other addiction needs to be treated like an addiction. The pornography addiction is wrong because Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. So we're talking about walls here. How about get some internet protection, get some accountability software. I don't know what it is, but put some walls up in your life so you can protect your family. You know, a good marriage is worth fighting for. To have love between a husband and a wife that doesn't have any interference from third parties, whether in reality or on cyber, you know, social media, whatever it is, let's just see and protect our families. Let's put up some walls. No church is any stronger than the strength of its families. So we see here some lessons for us to learn. Start with the home life. Start with your family. Ask the Lord to start putting it back together. What about the wall of prayer in your family? And I have to say for myself, you know, when we first got married, perhaps we were more consistent with family prayer. But as life gets busier and busier, it's just too busy and we've just got to keep going. Well, how about make a time where you sit down with your wife and you pray about the week? You pray about the day. You pray with your children. Perhaps you sit down, you read a passage of the Bible together. Let's rebuild that wall in the families of this church and see what the Lord will do. And then lastly, I see that Nehemiah puts different people in different places. Not everyone was building a gate, for example. A gate takes a bit more skill. It's going to have to be plumb. It's got some functionality. You're going to need some skills for that. Nehemiah was careful where he put the different people to build the wall. And I think in this matter, you're going to have to trust, I think, and not jack up if someone else is given a different role and that you think you should have, for example. So I remember when my dad was still alive, sometimes people would come to him and say things like, "Why am I never asked to play the piano?" And Dad would sort of say, "Well, can you play the piano?" "Well, no, not really." "Well, that's probably why I haven't asked you." You know, like, so some very basic things are, "Why am I never asked to sing?" Because we don't want to make the song, the ministry in song and endurance test for all the people. Okay, so there's good reasons, and we all have different, that's not to push people down, but we all have different skills. You've got skills that and a place on the wall for you. I've got a place on the wall for me, and it's not a matter of competition. Each person is vitally important because it only takes one part of the wall to be broken down for the enemy to get in. So we're not putting anyone down here. We're just saying there are different jobs to be done. And I just want to thank you all as a church for your hard work in the behind-the-scenes things as well as the upfront things, whether it's playing the piano, cleaning the bathrooms, vacuuming. Joseph is poured a heap of hours recently into helping get some maintenance things, simple things like a doorknob on the kitchen, you know, planing the bottom of the door so it doesn't jam on the ground. I don't know how many years it's been like that for. It's shameful, really. But anyway, it's fixed now. New toilet, different things. And we can all pull together. And then the whole purpose of this is so that we can see souls saved. And I pray that this, as we keep going this year, the Lord will help us to be a part of the work and to get the job done together as we focus on building a work for God. So let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we can spend together. Thank you for your word. Lord, help us. There was another man I failed to mention tonight, Lord, who earnestly repaired the wall. And Lord, truly you see the heart behind the work, not just the work itself. So bless your people tonight. Strengthen us. Lord, help this little church to be a light in this town, where people can come, hear the gospel and be saved and have their lives rebuilt, we pray, for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.